This is Indie Book Publishing. Indie Book Publishing is a show about new books and the authors who wrote them. It's an opportunity for prospective readers to hear directly from the writers, to hear what inspired them to write and publish, and to hear all the inside details about their books. And now, Indie Book Publishing with your host, Steve Jorgensen.
The title of the book, Look at My Eyes, Early Intervention, PDD, NOS, and Navigating the Autism Spectrum. And the authors are Melanie and Seth Fowler. And Melanie and Seth join us now on Indie Book Publishing, this interview brought to you by Westbow Press. Hello, Melanie.
Good morning.
Good to have you with us. And hello, Seth.
Good morning. Thanks for having us.
Well, great to have you with us with this incredible story, your unique story. You have this wonderful son. He's now six, and when he was 2.5, he was diagnosed with some symptoms of autism, and of course now that he's six, I guess it's full-blown autism as they would report it. And you say you were just like every other family when it first when you first learned, scared, angry, sad, hurt, confused, even lost and hopeless. But you were determined to understand what was going on, but you had a lot of questions. And so your book answers a lot of questions. What do we do first? What about insurance? Should we even care? What about medicine, therapy? Where do we go? Who can we trust? My goodness, you must have felt overwhelmed. Melanie, we'll start with you.
Yes, it was definitely an overwhelming experience for us. You know, my background in speech pathology and special education definitely prepared me just for our future and the decisions that we would have to make. But as a parent, being a mother to a child with autism is completely different. You know, I definitely went through, you know, just the denial and depression and anxiety and fear. All of that when he was diagnosed.
When you first were looking at William, there's some red flags going up. What did you notice? Why did you think we've got to have him checked out?
Well, again, with my background in speech, I noticed that his language was not developing appropriately. But even early on, even at 6 months of age, he was not attending to his environment. He was not looking at others, not making eye contact. He was hand flapping. So there were some signs there, and then that coupled with the language really concerned me. And at first, I really did think it was a speech-language issue. I really thought that if I worked with him at home, which I had the tools to do, that everything would be okay. And then as, you know, time progressed, and, you know, he was about 18 months of age, I really knew we were looking at something different than just a speech issue. It was really affecting his life as a whole.
Seth, tell us, as a father, a brand new dad, your first son, what were those initial feelings?
How many feelings can I express? Scared, anger, sad. I think as a parent, we all go through emotions, and we have these expectations that we set, especially as a father with your firstborn son. You easily just put those expectations on the child, and those expectations were blown out of the water at 6 months to 18 months for me, because we knew that there was something going on with William, and you could tell early on that he was not developing as a typical child should develop. So it was really hard, and of course men and women grieve and go through different stages of life differently. And so it took a while for me to really get on board. I think Melanie, with her background and expertise in the field, she was carrying the torch, carrying the banner, if you will, before I was. And so it took a while, because immediately I had to realize, look, my son may not play football for the Dallas Cowboys, and he may not run for president, and he may not be an astronaut, and things that that dads sometimes place upon their children at an early age.
Melanie, you write that when you finally acknowledged that there was something wrong, you were flooded with, you know, a lot of love from folks around you, with all sorts of books, magazines, theories, you name it. But it didn't help. It wasn't what you needed?
You know, at the time, it really wasn't. A lot of books out there on the market, you know, they talk a lot about science and why and what are the causes of autism. You know, this book really doesn't address that. It's more of a go-to, comprehensive, helpful book that you can, you know, really relate to. I tried to have it relational because I knew that that's what parents needed. And I tried to make it as comprehensive and short as possible because when your child is diagnosed, you don't have a whole lot of time to spend reading a book. And so we really looked at each chapter in detail to make sure that it was something parents could relate to.
So you wrote what you needed and also what you feel others would need, a 100-page book, where to go, how to do it, even some words of comfort and encouragement. I'm sure you needed all of that, right, Seth, right from the beginning?
Absolutely. I mean, we wrote this book, and it really is the first book that people, that families, when they're going through the early stages of dealing with a child on the pervasive developmental disorder spectrum, should read. And we were going through so many emotions, but we wanted to give a message of hope. And that's really what we are trying to promote, is that, yes, it's hard, and grieving is going to happen every day, but you have to move on. You have to have hope, because otherwise you're going to get stuck in a rut, in a depression, and that's not good for you. That's not good for your spouse, and certainly not for your child.
That's correct. We certainly grieve still. It's cyclical. So if you think that you're going to start being proactive after you finish grieving, it doesn't work that way. We're still grieving. There are times that are easier than others, of course, but the grief, you know, the griefness, that never goes away. It's going to stay with you, and so you have to be able to grieve and be proactive at the same time. That's what I try to tell the parents. And I still, you know, I wrote this book while we were going through it. I did not write this after our experience. I was writing and journaling during the experience.
Well, I would say you called it raw. I mean, there was raw feelings, raw emotions. You were writing it as you were feeling it.
I was. And I still need to pick up the book. I mean, the book is for everyone. It's definitely still for us. You know, there are times when I'll have to look at the chapters and see what I was doing, what I was feeling at a certain time. You know, it's definitely something that I'm going to take with me the rest of my life and read, because it is so relational and helpful, and it can help you at different times in your life. This book is not just for parents who are just receiving a diagnosis. This is for parents with 33-year-olds on the spectrum. This is for educators. This is for grandparents.
You share this study, this statistic from studies and research. It's rather opened your eyes and, of course, breaks your heart, that 1 in 88 children suffer from autism and, of course, challenge the parents, the family, right to the extreme limits. But you also talk about divorce rates that are skyrocketing in special needs family. Why don't you both comment on that?
Well, I'll start first. You know, what's interesting, the 1 in 88, those are the ones that are just being diagnosed. So not every child is being diagnosed. So those statistics could be even worse, which is terrifying. If you realize there's this huge pandemic coming down the pipe of children being born today, and you know, what are we going to do about that? But in terms of in terms of marriage, marriage is hard in a normal or typical relationship. I mean, everybody knows that. It's there are conflicts, there are struggles, there are peaks and valleys. And then on top of that, you mix in a child who is not responsive, a child who probably needs a little bit more, if not a lot more attention, certainly a lot more money, and then you're not getting any sleep. And so initially you're going to go through the blame game of it's your fault, and then you're going to deal with not having sleep and trying to do all sorts of things. And plus, oh, by the way, treatments and therapies and medicines and diagnoses, those cost a lot of money. And that combined is a Molotov cocktail for a troubled marriage.
There is a lot of stress in the marriage. However, there's hope. You know, Seth was saying sleep. You know, it's important to get the sleep when you can. That way you're functional and you are not just completely strung out. It's also important to take a break and get away, either with or without your husband. That can always help you to recharge, and it definitely helps your marriage in the sense of just getting away from the situation, even if it's for 2 hours, you know, have a date night. You just need to make sure you're getting your time, because it is so time-consuming. There's a lot of time. If you're wanting to do this right and you're wanting to help your child with autism, which I'm sure most parents are wanting, it's very time-consuming. But you need to make time for your spouse.
And then there's the story of the big bad insurance company trying to take advantage. Share some of that.
Well, when William was diagnosed and when we were presented with options of therapies, we immediately contacted our insurance company to see if that was going to be covered. And we live in the state of Texas, and there are certain rules, just as in every state, and laws that may or may not protect the child with autism or special needs. So immediately I started calling, and we were getting the runaround, and then Melanie took over. And mind you, at this time, William was a little over 2.5 years old. His behavior was very difficult to control. He was not speaking. He did not have much language. He was just very difficult. And Melanie was pregnant with our second child, who is now 4 years old, and she was throwing up every single day, not just the first trimester, but all trimesters. And she did an amazing job of calling the insurance company and really doing the work and researching and fighting for the coverage that we deserve, the coverage that we should have been granted. And it really was a struggle, but in the end, it turned out okay.
There's a lot of work involved in wanting to get your insurance on board. Most of the time, and I say this in the book, they're going to deny you the first time anyway. You fill out all the information and you submit according to what your policy says, and most of the time they're going to deny you. Many insurance companies don't even know what ABA, Applied Behavior Analysis Therapy, is, which is what a lot of parents are wanting to get covered amongst, you know, speech therapy, occupational therapy, physical therapy. But these therapies, all of these therapies, are very expensive, and so they're not wanting to pay for them. However, if you are very educated on your policy and you are reading your policy and you know what your policy says and it's saying that they should be covering these therapies, most certainly you need to work hard and fight for it. It took us 17 months, but now we are getting fully covered, and it was so worth it. It was hard, and it was stressful, and I cried a lot, but I look back now and I see what they're covering, and they're covering all of the therapies. So it's definitely worth the fight. You just need to keep going.
Seth, you're also publishing the book in Spanish.
That's correct. Mírame los ojos just came out a month ago, and the reason we did that is when we travel around the state of Texas and travel around the country and do speaking engagements and conferences, we see and we meet people who don't speak English, and autism is not an English speaking diagnosis. It is very pervasive, as it's called, but very universal. And so it was it's always been on my heart to reach out to the Latino community and help them, because there is nothing in Spanish that we have seen that is very helpful, and the response has been tremendous, because there really is nothing else out there, and parents of in the Latino community they're going through the same emotions that we are. They're scared, they're confused, they're angry, they're sad, and so we're just thrilled to be able to provide this book in another language, and hopefully we'll be able to get it in many, many more languages.
Melanie, we've just got a little bit of time left. Tell us about the proceeds. Some of the proceeds are going to go to help a center called Child Study Center.
Yes. You can order our book through Amazon and Barnes & Noble, but if you actually go to our website, which is www.lookatmyeyes.com, which is the title of the book, Look at My Eyes, and you order a book from there, a portion of the proceeds will go to the Child Study Center of Fort Worth, which is a nonprofit organization. William attends school there, and it is an organization that helps children with autism.
Thank you, Melanie and Seth Fowler, for being with us on Indie Book Publishing. We appreciate it very much.
Thank you so much.
Thank you, Steve.
The title of their book, Look at My Eyes, Early Intervention, PDD, NOS, and Navigating the Autism Spectrum. And this interview has been brought to everyone by Westbow Press.
You're listening to Indie Book Publishing, and we'll be right back after these messages.
Get ready to live La Bella Vita with Dawn Catherine on TogiNet.com. Live La Bella Vita. If you're wanting to know all the beauty tricks of the trade and the latest fashion trends before everyone else, this is your show. If you admire celebrities' beauty and their fashion sense, this is your show. Do you love wine and want to know more about the process it takes to make wine from the vine to the bottle? This is your show. Live La Bella Vita. For more on the show and your host, check out her website, LaBellaVitaCosmetico.com. This is the kind of show you can sink your teeth into. If you enjoy traveling and food and family, all with an Italian flair, then you can live La Bella Vita with your host, Dawn Catherine. Wednesday nights at midnight, 11 p.m. Central, on TogiNet.com.
Mark Lipinski is coming to TogiNet. It's Creative Mojo with Mark Lipinski, a live two-hour show Wednesday afternoon starting at 3, 2 Central on TogiNet.com. Creative Mojo. It's fun, entertaining, informative, inspirational, and illuminating. Lipinski has worked on such shows as Oprah, The View, The Joan Rivers Show, and Ricky Lake. He's busy, but he's got the drive to share with Creative Mojo, dedicated to the modern crafter and crafting lifestyle. Dive into the info and enjoy everything from celebs to entertainment news to recipes, quilting and needlework, knitting, painting, woodworking, Christmas crafts, and so much more. This show boldly encourages you to discover and harness your own creative spirit by living creatively every day. For more on Mark and the show, check out marklipinski.com. Don't miss the fun. It's Creative Mojo with Mark Lipinski, Wednesday afternoon starting at 3, 2 Central on toginet.com.
Welcome back to Indie Book Publishing, helping authors publish, promote, and sell their books around the world. Now, back to your host, Steve Jorgensen.
The title of the book, Grampy and Me, and the author is Suzanne Hoko. And Suzanne joins us now on Indie Book Publishing, this interview brought to you by Inspiring Voices. Hello, Suzanne.
Hi, Steve. Nice to meet you.
Well, nice to have you with us, and this is such a fascinating, unique look at such a great relationship. And, of course, immediately we think Grampy and me, it must be grandfather and some child, but it's not, and you'll get to tell us a little bit about that. Grampy and me, as you put it, is a true story about my daughter and our neighbor, whom she adopted as her Grampy. It was a special time in her life and conveys the true meaning of unconditional love. It's a message I wanted to share not only for the gift given to my daughter, but also what it meant to Grampy. So, Grampy, what's his name?
Arthur Dahlgren.
Arthur.
Arthur, yes.
Not anywhere, part of the family anywhere, just the neighbor.
Just a neighbor.
A neighbor
and
that...
And a very dear neighbor, a very special neighbor.
Really? And your daughter at that time, she's 34 now. How old was she?
She was 3 and a half.
So you just got to kind of watch magic.
Definitely. It was something that just unfolded before me, and I saw their special relationship and the bond that was growing between them. And I wanted to be a writer since I was in sixth grade a few years back. And when I saw this unfolding before me, I thought I wanted to write a story about them. And I took the pictures, and the story followed. It was all real, exactly what their relationship was.
So you took the pictures 30 years ago?
Yes.
With what kind of a camera?
It was one of those little 110 cameras, which aren't around anymore.
No, they don't even exist.
And nothing high-tech or anything else, just point and shoot. And that's what I did.
Well, the look of the pictures, the photographs, give it some kind of an identity, a character of its own, because, again, it was that, you know, what we call today that old technology, but it was just kind of those photographs just kind of bring everything to life.
I believe they do, and that's what I think brings the story, such a reality to the story. It embraces their relationship. There was no photo shoot per se. It just, I took the pictures as they happened. This was a part of their relationship, and I was a bystander. It's like I wasn't even there. And even to look at the pictures now, especially the front cover, with my daughter Kelly, who was Emily in the story, and Grampy Art walking down our road, I have a tough time looking at it without those emotions just enveloping me.
Right. Now, how did this all happen? I mean, do you remember the day when they first kind of connected? I mean, Emily or Kelly must have, I'm not even going to imagine. Just tell us.
Well, looking back, it's as though it was always there. I mean, as soon as we moved in, Art used to go around the neighborhood at night. He would come out after dinner and you know, go walk down the street and kind of clapping his hands. It's a very quiet street. And Kelly would go running to the door to see at that point in time what Art was doing, and she would go out and just sit and watch him. He would come and talk with us. We would go next door, have ice cream at night, usually strawberry, on the front porch with Art and his wife, Helen. And they were just very near and dear people to us, and very special. And there was something just very so quaint about the whole thing and sitting on their porch. And then it just blossomed from there. Art had a huge garden, and we had a little part of that garden, a little section of it. And Kelly would go out and see what Art was doing. And he had a tractor, and she was just very excited about everything he did, and to see the plants grow, and to go pick that ear of corn, or see that pumpkin growing, or the cucumber. And it was all very exciting. And she just looked forward to seeing them. And we had gone to visit them in Florida one year. We went down, we brought Kelly to Disney World, and we went to see them, and they were an extension of our family, and it was just a wonderful, wonderful relationship that Kelly had.
Suzanne, why don't you share with us a few of your favorite entries and maybe describe the photograph with that entry. I think it would help us all kind of get a feeling about the way you have put this together.
Okay. The first one is the first page of the book, and it's Emily looking out her bedroom window, and you can see Art's truck out the window. And the page reads, "All morning, Emily kept rushing to her bedroom window. She was waiting for the familiar blue truck to pull up into the driveway next door. At last, there it was. Her grampy was home. Emily loved to do things with her grampy. Actually, he was not her real grandfather, but she felt so close to him. The two of them had so much fun together. It was not long before Emily had adopted him, and the name of Grampy fit him perfectly." And that is how the story begins.
Mm-hmm. Wonderful. Wonderful. Do you have another one?
Yes. It's when they're eating watermelon on the front porch. And Emily had picked out this watermelon, and they said they were sitting on the front porch. Grampy brought it in and cut it. And the story reads, "A few minutes later, Grampy and Emily were seated on his front porch with a watermelon cut and ready to eat. 'Here you are, Emily, to my biggest and best helper,' Grampy said. Emily reached out and took her piece of watermelon. 'Thank you, Grampy,' said Emily with a happy smile." And it continues, "The watermelon smelled so good. They both began to eat, and neither Emily nor Grampy stopped to talk. It was so delicious." Emily and Grampy found the watermelon to be so very refreshing after working in the yard. They began to get silly and laughed and giggled. Emily did not know what to do with the pits. She tried putting them in her hand, but they fell onto the steps. Some of them stuck to her pants. "You are funny," Emily said as she looked at Grampy. Then they both let out a big laugh and giggled until their sides ached. What a great day. Sorry. This gets me emotional because it was just so very special.
Right. Well, you can see that happening as you described it. I think all of us as parents and those of us who are grandparents, you know, it's an emotional kind of little story. It's just because we'll think of our own experiences. So job well done, Suzanne.
Well, thank you very much.
And, of course, some themes in the book. I mean, it's pretty obvious, but you know, the importance of special relationships in a child's life, obviously. It's all important, right?
Definitely, and especially at such a young age for a child to have special bonds in their life, to be attached not only to their parents, but to have those special relationships which add security to their life. Beyond their parents and the benefit they bring to a child's emotional well-being. And at the time this story was written, Emily didn't have a grampy. Mm. She didn't have a grandfather. She had a grandmother, two grandmothers, but no grampy. And so she really bonded to Grampy Art, and it was indeed a special relationship in her life. Mm. And also memories. My mother always said how important memories are, capturing those memories and their gifts. It's not about, you know, the stuff or children, seeing it through a child's eyes instead of the stuff, but the memories that children talk about are verbal, and it's not about the stuff, what they got, or they don't remember what they got for their birthday or Christmas or any holiday the year before, but it's the memory surrounding that. And the gifts, the true gifts, within those memories.
Well, and I think you pointed out, too, that stability in people's lives, especially as we're growing up, it's kind of like, I would put it, this is really what the American dream is all about. I grew up in the 50s, and, of course, everybody was friendly and knew each other and watched out for each other, their kids, their property, you know. It was a wonderful time, and that's kind of what you experienced 30 years ago.
Yes. And I think that's why this book, I'm happy that I've had this opportunity to have it be published now, because I think even going back 25 or 30 years ago, I don't think it would have brought the same message forth, because I think there's a need to get back to that simplicity. We're so busy And sometimes, not intentionally, you know, our children can get lost in the busyness, not their busyness, but our busyness. And to bring that simplicity back, I think it's more grounding. It's more solid. It gives them roots and something of comfort to fall back on, to have those special relationships, know that they have that special time at night to sit down and read a story and to go back to the way things used to be, when, my goodness, you'd go outside in the morning and come home for dinner. And there was so much to do, all in the simple things.
Yeah, the neighborhood raised the child.
Yes.
It wasn't just the parents, right.
Yes, and it was a combination of all those things, and I think we've not intentionally, but lost sight of that. And I think it's something very important to try and get back to. And again, just seeing this through a child's eyes, as opposed to what maybe we think they should have or need or whatnot, but really seeing it through their eyes, and simple is good.
Right, and those teachable moments, they come and they go, and we have to take advantage of those teachable moments, whether it's ourselves or, in this case, Grampy, the neighbor.
Yes. Yes, definitely. There are teachable moments, whether you're riding in the car, whether you're sitting at the dinner table, where you're reading a story at night, taking a walk. There are so many moments within the day that are so teachable to a child, and that they remember or can remember for a lifetime. And I know in my own upbringing or growing up, the things that I remember, and it's amazing what you do remember.
Mm-hmm.
And those can be so very special and something that you carry with you. Okay.
Suzanne, please share with us one more photograph and the writing that you composed to fit that photograph in your book.
This is the last page of the book, Grampy and Me, and I hope I can get through it. And this, I think, just embraces the whole story and what their relationship was all about. And it reads, and this is Grampy and Emily walking down our road hand in hand. After a day together. Down the road they went for their walk after another day of sharing. These would always be special times Grampy and Emily spent together. "You are fun, Grampy," Emily said with a giggle and took his hand. Emily held tight onto her Grampy's hand. And without a word, they said, "I love you." And that's...
Well said and well done. Yes, we're all feeling that. I'm feeling
it.
As I said, I just saw my grandkids, so I'm just feeling that same great family feeling, right?
Yes, yes, yeah. And there's not too much else that's like it.
No, and that's really most important. So congratulations, Suzanne. Her book, Grampy and Me, Suzanne Hoko, the author and the famous photographer.
Yes.
Suzanne, tell us how to get your book.
Well, it's available in our local bookstores around within Connecticut, but it's also available on barnesandnoble.com and amazon.com.
Well, thank you, Suzanne.
And also, I'm sorry, and also through Inspirational Voices.
Yeah. Very, very good. We appreciate you being with us on Indie Book Publishing.
Well, I thank you very much, Steve. It's been a pleasure.
And this interview has been brought to everyone by Inspiring Voices.
You're listening to Indie Book Publishing, and we'll be right back after these messages.
Get ready to laugh along with This Little Parent Stayed Home with Ali Lopreet. Friday evenings at 6, 5 Central on TogiNet.com. This is a truly realistic, no-nonsense, tell-it-like-it-is method that will have you laughing and crying, surviving while struggling, and hammering away at the hardships as you travel through the greatest journey of your life. Get empowered by joining thousands of other parents who have also decided to take a leap of faith into a double career with longer hours and half the pay simply because of the love they have for their children. Together, we are rebuilding a new economy that will support us rather than enslave us. Never again will we have to choose between raising our children and earning to provide for them. It won't be easy, but it will be worth it. For more on Allie and her success, check out her website, OurMilkMoney.com. So come get empowered with This Little Parent Stayed Home with Allie Loprete, Friday afternoons at 6, 5 Central on TogiNet.com.
People think I've made it. I'm popular. I seem happy all the time. I have great clothes and I'm involved in everything. But I have questions, doubts, and fears just like every other teenager. That's why I'm glad for Teen Talk Radio, where it's all about choices.
Join us for Teen Talk Radio with Nicole Odell, Thursday nights at 10, 9 Central on TogiNet.com.
The choices we have to make that can alter the course of our lives. Life is too much pressure if we try to go it alone. I tune in to Teen Talk Radio with Nicole Odell every week to get reminded that I'm not alone. Nicole Odell is an expert on what happens in the lives of teenagers. Join her as she deals with topics like peer pressure, purity, drugs, alcohol, and many other things that might come up along the way. She writes books and speaks to people all over the place, but she says her favorite moments are when she can pull up a chair and chat with teens about what's important to us.
For more information on Nicole and her books, go to NicoleOdell.com. Then join us for Teen Talk Radio with Nicole Odell, Thursday nights at 10, 9 Central on TogiNet.com.
Teen Talk Radio, where it's all about choices.
Welcome back to Indie Book Publishing, helping authors publish, promote, and sell their books around the world. Now, back to your host, Steve Jorgensen.
The title of the book, Living in the Supernatural Dimension, Right Choice Now, Best Life Forever. And the author is John Abraham, and John joins us now on Indie Book Publishing. This interview brought to you by Westbow Press. Hello, John.
How are you? Good morning.
Doing great. And living in the supernatural dimension, you say, takes you on a journey with God. You will learn about his voice alerts, his global positioning system, his forks in the road. He will take you, the willing traveler, to his highest and richest plateau. And I gather from your words here that this is not just something in the future. This is something that you have lived. This has happened to you, hasn't it?
This is exactly true. From a childhood, I was raised in a Bible-believing fellowship, and at an early age came to personal faith in Jesus Christ. And that was the beginning of my journey. 10 years old, I was already finding kids at school and talking about a personal experience with Jesus Christ and leading some of them to Christ on the way home in prayer. After a while, my father found out and gave me a serious whipping, saying I was too young and not to try that again. Till I was much older. Anyhow, this has been a lifestyle with me from early days.
Well, you say we can learn about power, God's power in us, and it will change us and our world. Now, how did that all this come about for you? Were you just, God sent you on a mission of all things because you never thought you'd do that?
You know, how did I learn? When I buy a camera or a piece of equipment, there's always an instruction manual. And my weakness, my human weakness, is to do it myself first, and when it doesn't work, as a last resort, I go to the manual. And the human being needs a manual, too, which I fortunately discovered early in life was the Word of God. The Bible, the instruction manual. And when a person follows that instruction manual carefully and walks in obedience to it, they will sense and feel and know direction and the power of God in their lives.
What would you say was the most significant decision in your life?
The single greatest decision in my life was on the 8th of April, 1944, when on a Saturday night, playing with marbles on my kitchen floor, the Holy Spirit touched my life, convicted me of sin, and I gave my life to Jesus Christ. And it has given me unquestionable direction ever since that moment. And I'm 75 years old.
Now, there's some people might say, you know, I think God is speaking to me, but I'm not sure. How does one know when God is speaking to your spirit?
That's a great question. For me, I know when I read the Word of God, there's a witness in my spirit. The Word of God says that when He speaks and when we read the Word, that it will witness with our spirit that this is God communicating with us. There's a quietness. There's a peace. There's an assurance or a reassurance that we're going in the right direction. Or there's a check, perhaps, to hold us so that we're take another look at the prism and see, are we on or do we need correction? Good friends, spiritual people are also a second contributory to finding the will of God. Spiritual people who also know the Word of God can speak into a person's life. So there's wisdom in good people speaking into our lives.
You make this statement about one of the messages in your book. You say the greatest power in the universe is the power of God's love. Why is that so important?
Well, the DNA of man since the Garden of Eden is sin. We are born with two ears, two eyes, two lips, and we're born in sin. God came in Jesus Christ because of love. There's an old song that says it was love that drew salvation's plan. It was grace that brought it down to man. And oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Love is the strongest power in the universe. In the sense that the love for an animal, for its offspring in danger. Face an angry animal if you're trying to do something to its calf, we'll say. Face an angry mother if you're trying to steal its child, her child. And God, in His great love, came and hung upon a cross, died because of love to bring you and me and His human race back into a right relationship with Him through the cross. Which is why Jesus said, or why it said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Love.
You're a healthy 75 years young. Something happened pretty significantly to you back when you were 38, life and death?
Yes. Just became fatigued, thought nothing of it. Four children, the youngest at that time was months old. And I would come home mid-morning and just lay down and have a cup of coffee or a cup of tea and sleep till 3 or 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And eventually I found out that there was a terminal problem, and I was given 5 months to live. And I'll explore what brought the release to that, if I may. I was just counting the days till the 5 months was up, even though I believed in that God could heal me, and I believed healing was in the Word of God. And people prayed with me, church people prayed, and they were praying around the world for those who knew me. And but nothing was happening. I was becoming weaker, and I believed the end was in sight because all the evidence was facing me. And then one day, like a voice whispered in my ear, if you're going, if it's all over, why don't you reach back and make peace with the young fellow who used to work in your father's factory and tell him you're sorry for what happened. And I recoiled at that because what happened was he had destroyed a huge piece of equipment in the factory that was worth many tens of thousands of dollars, and he did it just for fun. And I, as a young believer, I lost my head with him. I pinned him against the wall, and I became very angry. I was perhaps 19. He was 18 or 19. He was perhaps the same age. And God said, go back and ask that young man to forgive you. I thought, why? Look what he did. God said, in my spirit, I sensed God was impressing me. We're not asking you to go to him because we know what he did. We want you to ask him to forgive you because you didn't react as a believer. Ask him to forgive you for your reaction to what he did. I phoned him, discussed it, prayed with him, and made peace with him. The next day, I felt wonderful, and another name came, and I dealt with it. And another, and another, and another. 12 months later, I had dealt with 38 people asking their forgiveness for minor, lesser things. And I had a clean bill of health, and I'm here today with no trace of cancer in my system.
Wow, what a great story. What a great...
Well, I didn't even mention it in the book. It wasn't written about.
Oh, really?
Well, it wasn't one of... To me, it was a personal story.
Yeah.
It was pushing me to the front, and I didn't want that. I wanted God to the front. And this book is about God and what God has done in 26 years.
Now, you say that God stopped you in your tracks and recommissioned your ministry to the supernatural in third world countries. You never saw that coming.
It blindsided me. In that portion of the book, I was doing a normal day, and my appointments were set for the day. I needed to buy gas for the car, and I went to do that, and coming out of the gas station, the car wouldn't turn the right way. It would turn the wrong way, and I let it go the wrong way. I could do nothing else. And the result of that was I parked the car and just sat there and thought, okay, what's this about? And grabbed my Bible and started to read in Isaiah 41, verses 8 to 18. There are only 10 verses. And I read it, and I cried as I read it, and I felt the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And that wasn't new to me, of course, but this was a working day. I wasn't expecting to have a mid-morning spiritual encounter, but that's God. And I read the verses once. How long does it take to read 10 verses? 1 minute? 2 minutes? 3 minutes? That was from 8:30 in the morning, and at 5:30 in the afternoon, I went home. I have no accounting for the rest of that day. It was a God day. And those 8 or 9 hours, they just were like seconds. But the result of them was that God said, I'm taking you out of Western ministry, the major part of you out of the Western ministry. You will minister in third world countries, developing countries, and you'll minister in the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit. And a few months later, the arrangements were made, and we did our first rookie trip, and that chapter is written about in the book. And it was a supernatural trip like we don't have time to discuss. The very first service I did on that trip was, I thought, just to a few people sitting in a service. And when I walked in, there were several hundred pastors. I had a two-sided piece of paper with notes, and I thought I would speak perhaps for 30, 40 minutes. And the pastor said, now, John, you're on from 8 till 12. We break for lunch for an hour, and you're on from 1 to 5. I was flummoxed. I could have crawled through a crack on the platform if there had been one. And after a few minutes of introduction, warming the crowd and telling them who I was, something happened. It's in the book.
Hmm.
Suddenly I realized I was listening to my voice saying things that my brain had not composed. I looked at my two interpreters, and they looked at me quizzically, and I didn't know where this... I knew this was God, but my fear was when he stops, I could never continue with the concepts that were coming. In a few minutes, a pastor got up and crossed the room, looked for another pastor, hugged him. They cried together. And another pastor and another pastor, and each finding his own, and they started to weep and make peace with each other. And it was all in what God had said, that my mouth was only the vehicle, was only the vehicle to carry the sound to the people. And that there was no lunch at 12. That day continued to 5 or 6 o'clock at night. It was an unbelievable day. I had absolutely nothing to do with it. But it was God evidencing what he had told me would happen when I got to the field of service. Well, incredible, incredible.
Living in the supernatural dimension, the author John Abraham, he says, you will have a front row seat as God's mind-stretching supernatural power is released to you and through you to a hurting world. That's the key, isn't it, for us to reach out to the hurting world.
That is the key. A lady somewhere in Canada bought this book off the internet, Westbow Press, I believe, and then she called me. She said, John, I really enjoyed that. Send me 4 more books. So I did. A couple of weeks later, she phoned and asked for 8 more, and I sent them. And within 5 days, I'd gotten her check for the 8, and she phoned me. She said, I asked you to send me 8 books, and I said, I did. Oh, well, she said, then I want another 8. And that lady has been so touched by what God is saying to her, that she's buying these books just to give to people, and that has become for her a ministry.
Right. Fantastic.
So that's just one example of what we're hearing. I never expected that an author would get phone calls saying in tears, God has spoken to me through this book. It's God. It's a God thing.
Well, John, tell us how to get your book.
Westbow Press, .com. Just put my name in, John Abraham. Even if they don't have the title, which is Living in the Supernatural Dimension, the name will bring up the title and the book, and then you put it in your cart and enjoy.
Well, thank you, John. Go ahead.
Fun journey. It was a fun journey.
Fantastic. It sounds like it, and you are evidence of it. Well, thank you for being.
It's all for the glory of God.
There you go. It is. Well, thank you for being with us on Indie Book Publishing, and this interview has been brought to everyone by Westbow Press. Thank you, John.
Thank you. God bless you. Have a great day.
You've been listening to Indie Book Publishing with your host, Steve Jorgensen. Join us again next week at noon Eastern as Steve interviews another great author.